Well, I'm going to give you a title for the message. Brandon likes titles. He puts them on my little, whatever that drive is that he gives me with the sermons on them. The title of this message is, What Does an Evangelist Say? What does an evangelist say? And first thing I want to say about that is that if you were in Athens, if you lived in Greece, that question would make absolutely no sense at all. And I'll tell you why in a little while. But to those of us who speak English, perhaps it's a valid question. Perhaps it's something that ought to be answered. We've talked about evangelism in this congregation. We've talked about the why of evangelism. We hosted an evangelism conference. I have spoken myself several times on the subject of who should be the focus of our evangelism, the lost, and how we should approach that. But we haven't spent much time, at least in this congregation, of discussing the what of evangelism. What do we say? What is the subject? What do evangelists say? So today we'll take a very brief look at the answer to this question. What do evangelists say? What is the subject or subjects of their evangelization? Or evangelism, I should say. It does no good to set out to be an evangelist or to be involved in evangelism if we don't know what it is we're to say. So let's see what the Bible has to say about the proper topic or perhaps topics for evangelism. Now, as I said, this is going to be a very brief overview. My object is to give an accurate answer, but not by any means will it be a complete answer to the question. In general, then, what does an evangelist say? Now, why did I say if you were asked this question in Athens, it would be meaningless? Why does it not mean anything in Greek? Well, we just had our driveway paved. And guess who paved our driveway? Any guesses? Who would pave our driveway? Not their name, just what is this person called? A paver. We had a paver pave our driveway. What did they pave our driveway with?
Asphalt.
Pavement. But I wanted the word pavement, but it was asphalt, actually. They paved it with pavement. So we got a paver who paved our driveway with pavement. So if I ask you what a paver does, you speak English, you would look at me like I'm crazy. What do you mean, what does a paver do? How about a painter? A painter does what? Paints with paint. So if I ask you what a painter does, you'd look at me like I'm crazy, right? If I ask you what he does it with, you'd also look at me like I'm crazy. Because in English, it's obvious. A painter paints with paint. A paver paves with pavement. Well, in Greek, and I don't speak Greek, but you'll see when I pull this screen up. If I can remember how to say these words, euangelistes, if I can put an S on the end, that's not how Greek was said. Euangelion. You say what? If I can anglicize it, an evangelist evangelizes with something in English that we don't call evangelon, but in Greek you would say that. It would be a meaningless question to ask what an evangelist evangelizes. What does an evangelist say when he evangelizes? He evangelizes with this word, euangelion, or however you say it. Because in Greek, it's just like paint. A painter paints with paint. So it's the same with evangelists if you speak Greek. I don't speak Greek, and I don't suppose you speak Greek, but if you want to evangelize, this is what you've got to say, this right here. Because that, by definition, is what evangelists say. So we're going to look into that term and find out what it is. In fact, I'll read something from a lexicon here to give you an idea. Anybody have an idea what this word means? What's that word mean? A couple of you know.
Good news.
Good news. Good news. That means good news, glad tidings, something positive. Now, the derivation of the word, if you look back in history, it had to do with a messenger who came bearing the news of a battle. But if he was bringing bad news, he wasn't bringing that, and he wasn't doing that, and he wasn't one of those. Now, if you're hearing that on a tape, it makes no sense. I'm pointing to the three Greek words. Those words only apply to good news. If he's coming back from a battle bringing bad news, he's likely to have gotten killed or punished or who knows what. That would be a terrible job to have to be sent back to say bad news. But if you brought good news, that was a positive thing. You're rewarded, and you know, you got a little laurel on your head, a little wreath on your spear, or whatever. And what you brought was glad tidings. This word in Greek, this euangelion, or Leon, or however you say it. Sorry, I'm saying it like a Frenchman. That's the good news or the glad tidings. That's what an evangelist brought. Somebody who brought good news. Somebody who brought something positive. And, of course, our term we use today in English, what's the term we use for good news? Anybody? Gospel. Or from old English or Middle English word, Godspell, which means good news. Good news. So today we talk about speaking the gospel. And so it makes sense, and you already knew this answer, I'm sure. An evangelist evangelizes with the gospel. In Greek, it's all a similar word, like a painter paints with paint. But an evangelist evangelizes with the gospel. So what is the gospel is another way of asking the question that I'm going to answer today. What is the gospel? Now, I'd like to read just a little bit here before we get into the scriptures. Just read a little bit about this word. This is from the ISB, what is that, the International Standard Biblical Encyclopedia. Sorry if I misquoted the name of that. I didn't write it down. Derivation of the term. This term that's rendered gospel or proclaim actually comes from the same root as angelos, or an angel or a messenger. You can kind of see angel in there a little bit, this A-G-G-E-L. You can kind of see that in there. So it comes from that same root, that a messenger, as I said, a messenger that was supposed to be bringing good news or glad tidings. In the New Testament period, now this is interesting, I think worth mentioning. In the New Testament period, this activity was of public or private speaking, or else believing or receiving. It had nothing to do with writing. When we think of evangelization now, in our era, it had to do with writing things down. And it did as soon as the writers of the gospel started to write some things down. But originally, it didn't have to do with writing down. There were eyewitnesses who had seen Jesus and had seen the fact that knew personally that he had been killed and resurrected. And they witnessed that to other people. And they were the original evangelists. And that was the good news they were spreading. It was all oral at first. The use of the term gospel to mean the books that are in the Bible was something that came into usage far later in Christian history. There's another term, just for the record, that's very similar. And I can't speak Greek, but the word, the noun form of it is kerygma. It means preaching. And if you ever do a study on this in the New Testament and you see the word kerygma, or however you would say that, kerygma, it means the same thing as preaching. It usually is translated preaching, but there's no real significant difference between evangelizing or preaching in the way it's used in the New Testament. Both words are similar and used the same way. The noun form, that is right here, I'll just read this verbatim here. The noun form, euangelion, or however you say that, meant originally the reward offered to a messenger who brought news of a victory in battle or escape from danger. By a natural transference, it came then to mean the content of the message. So originally it just had to do with the reward you gave to the messenger. It eventually became known as the message that he brought. Not simply news, but good news. Had to be good news. Oftentimes, the immediate reaction to bringing good news, like a victory in battle or something like that, was that there would be sacrifice made to the gods or whatever. Okay. If I can revisit these three words just a little bit. And we have the evangelist. And you see it almost looks like our word. We've taken it straight from the Greek. The evangelist in the New Testament is used. And I'm going to read it here. It's only used three times. It refers to an evangelist, somebody who preaches the good news. It's just what we think it means. This word here, to evangelize, it's in the New Testament used especially of the glad tidings of the coming kingdom of God and of the salvation to be obtained in it through Jesus Christ and of what relates to this salvation. We'll get into that in a lot more detail. And the good news, or this word here, is all-inclusive here. Now, I won't get into that right now. We'll just start looking at the scriptures. This, again, is very basic, but I think it's worthwhile. Because in my past, I know there was some dispute about this. What is the gospel? What is the gospel? What are we supposed to be preaching? Now, as I studied this, and I hadn't really studied it much before, but as I studied it, it seemed like, well, there's no need for a debate at all. Why, how can there be a debate about what the gospel is because the scriptures are so clear? But yet in some quarters, there was a feeling that, well, we're supposed to be preaching some kind of a warning message, like a Jeremiah, or we're supposed to be preaching some kind of there are other quarters where you're supposed to be preaching some kind of a message of prosperity, a gospel of prosperity or gospel of some kind of abundance or whatever. Some say it's only a gospel about the kingdom of God. Some would say it's a gospel about Jesus Christ. Some say it's a message about Jesus. It could say go on and on, all the different ideas about what the gospel is. And what I discovered, at least I hope you'll discover the same thing, is that a lot of those answers are right. Why try to narrow it down? In Isaiah 61, to begin with, it's important to notice that the gospel was preached in the Old Testament. Now, it's not called that exactly, but it's not something that's new to the New Testament. In Isaiah 61, of course, and this is what Jesus had quoted in the book of Luke, many of the aspects of the gospel are right here. In Isaiah 61 and verse 1, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Eternal has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek and has sent me to build up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Eternal and the day of the vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn." And it goes on. I could read more. But there's a lot of components to what is being foretold, that there is going to be someone to come. And, of course, we know that as the Messiah, as Jesus the Christ or Yeshua, the Messiah. And he came, and these are the things that he did. And he mentions that in the book of Luke. I won't go there quite yet. In Mark, though, when we get to the New Testament, the Gospel of Mark in chapter 1, Mark refers to the beginning of the gospel, and he doesn't say the beginning of the gospel is back in the Old Testament. He says it's in the times that he lived in. Mark chapter 1 and verse 1, he says, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, which shall prepare the way before you, the voice of one crying in the wilderness,'" of course you're referring to John, "'prepare you the way of the Lord, make his path straight.' John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins." So this was all foretold in the Old Testament. And Mark considers the gospel beginning with John the Baptist coming on the scene and preparing the way for Jesus, his second cousin. In verse 14, though, we'll read in Mark the same chapter, Mark 1 and verse 14, "After that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God." So there it's very clearly identified as a gospel about a kingdom. "And saying, 'The time is fulfilled,'" verse 15, "'the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel.'" So part of his message was the same as John's, that is to repent. Part of it was different. He focused on the kingdom of God. John's preaching focused on repentance. His was a baptism of repentance, and Jesus was different in that he started to focus now on the kingdom of God, something that was in the future. In the book of Matthew, beginning in chapter 4, and by no means am I going to turn to all the scriptures that mention the gospel, but we'll turn to a few to get a flavor of what is part of the gospel. And if you've got, maybe you've thought about it before, you won't be surprised, but if you haven't thought about it, the gospel includes quite a bit. Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. And I'm in Mark, that's why it doesn't look right. Matthew 4, verse 23. "Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sicknesses and all manner of disease among the people." Now, that was foretold, of course, back in Isaiah, that there were going to be healing involved and a deliverance from captivity. Some of them were captive to demonic possession and being tormented by that, and Jesus freed them from that. In Matthew 24:14, you know what that says. I'll read it. Save you from turning there. It says, the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then will the end come. So the gospel includes a message about the kingdom of God. You can't escape that. Luke chapter 16 and verse 16. I think at least there was a time in my life where I thought that's all the gospel was. It was a gospel about the kingdom because of these scriptures, but you had to ignore a whole lot of other ones if you wanted to have that conclusion. And so I used to ignore a lot, but you can't then learn the or remember the rest of the scriptures and throw away the ones that say it's a gospel about the kingdom, because those scriptures are here too. In Luke chapter 16 and verse 16, it says, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presses into it. Now, without getting into how else you could translate that verse, it's not the point here, but the point that I want to make or draw from this is that the kingdom of God is preached. After the time of John the Baptist, the kingdom of God is preached. The focus now of the preaching of the gospel, the focus is on the kingdom of God, and not just on repentance as John's preaching was. It's not that the law is done away. You ought to read verse 17 as well. Some people might want to say, well, the law and the prophets are done away. Now we have the kingdom of God. But right after that, he said, it's easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail. So the law is still to be heeded. So is it then reasonable to, as I mentioned, to say, well, then the gospel is just the gospel about the kingdom of God, only a gospel of the kingdom? Well, when Jesus began to preach there in Luke chapter 4, when he quoted that scripture from Isaiah, he himself says that the gospel that he was going to preach involved more than just the kingdom. Now, he read from the book of Isaiah. He read about what I read back in Isaiah. Actually, the quote from Isaiah goes further. In Luke 4 and verse 16, he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And it was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Well, there's a whole lot there. It's not just a gospel of the kingdom. Jesus preached a lot of other things. His gospel, it was a gospel specifically to the poor, those who needed it and realized they needed it. It was to involve healing the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, to recovery of sight to the blind. You could take that literally, because he healed people of blindness physically, but he also healed many people of spiritual blindness. Their minds were open and their hearts were open to God. And to set at liberty those who were bruised. I don't know how that compares to the deliverance of the captives. See, they were all captives to the Roman Empire, but that didn't change. They were captives after they believed the gospel. But they were free from sin, free from their bondage to Satan in some cases, as I mentioned before, free from demonic torture and persecution, as some of the people that Jesus healed were specifically in the conditions they were tormented because of demons. They were in conditions they were in because of demon possession or influence. Jesus taught many other things as part of his gospel message, besides even what we just read. While we're in the book of Luke, how about Luke chapter 12? Luke chapter 12. And verse 32. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So it was a gospel about a kingdom, but then Jesus makes it clear that this was a kingdom that God was going to give. You don't earn it. You don't earn your way into it. You don't check off so many checkpoints and then you get in. It's not the way it was. God was going to give this kingdom to the little flock. So it was a gospel that involved a message of grace, that you're not earning your way to anything. And Jesus made that clear in here and, of course, many other times. Kingdom was God's gift. In chapter 18 and verse 13. Chapter 18 and verse 13. Yeah, you know this. I'm breaking into the thought here. It talks about the Pharisee who prayed with himself and was telling God, in effect, how good he was. And the publican, the tax collector, stood afar off and would not lift so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. So justification is not of works. It's not of all these things that the Pharisee was pointing to. Justification is by faith, and it involves grace, faith and grace. That's how we're justified. We cannot be justified by our works. And Jesus preached that. It was part of his gospel, part of what he was preaching. The scripture, and how can you talk about the gospel without turning to this scripture? But I'll turn and read it, John 3 and verse 16. What was the point of Jesus preaching? And what was the point of the gospel? Was it just a message about a kingdom in the future? Was it only a message about a kingdom in the future? Well, no, not really. Because he said that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It was a gospel of salvation. It involved salvation. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And he that believes on him is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already, because he has not believed the name of the only begotten Son of God. So Jesus' message, just from these few scriptures that I've that I've turned to, involved a lot more than just a kingdom. And a kingdom is very important, and the kingdom's part of the gospel, and it's repeated throughout the gospels. But to cut it off there and to say, well, that's the extent of what the gospel was, would be doing the gospel a grave injustice. That's not all that Jesus was preaching. He preached the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, to recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty all those that are bruised. It was a gospel of grace. It was a gospel. It was a call to salvation. It was a gospel that made it clear that justification was by faith and grace, not by works. Jesus preached all of that. It was all part of his gospel. And we could say, close the book and say, that's it. Let's say we had turned to every scripture where Jesus preached the gospel, and we could say we've got it all. But you know what? There are more books in the New Testament. There are more people who preached the gospel after Jesus was off the scene. And in fact, the gospel takes on a somewhat different nature. And it's, to me, thinking about it, it's just obvious that it would take on a somewhat different nature, isn't it? Because Jesus had fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies, and that involved him suffering and his torture and his being killed and being resurrected. And those things had now already occurred. They were history. Doesn't it just make sense that those who are going to continue to preach the gospel include this as part of what they're preaching? Is there any problem with that? I don't see a problem with that. Now, we'll demonstrate it from Scripture that that's what they did. But just thinking about it on a philosophical level, or a mental level here, isn't it obvious that if you're going to preach what Jesus preached about the future kingdom and about how this was going to be accomplished and about the fact that the gospel includes a message of salvation, wouldn't you also include the how-to, of salvation, which is through Jesus and what he went through? Jesus couldn't, just thinking about it again logically, Jesus mentioned that at times. He mentioned what he was going to go through, but it wasn't a focus of what he was preaching. And it shouldn't have been. It wouldn't have made sense for him to just constantly focus on, here's what's going to happen to me, and I want you to remember it after it happens. And he left that to others to preach that after he was physically, anyway, gone from the scene. But it was very much a part of the whole message, is that Jesus was central to it. And we'll get to that here. Because the scriptures, when we move beyond the gospels, begin to refer to the gospel that was being preached by the disciples by many different names. It's not just now the gospel of the kingdom, or even in Jesus' time, it went by different names. But now it's a gospel that included much more. It's expanding in the sense of what is part of it, what is being preached, and what is central to it. Now, you could say there's a hint before that. We just read Mark chapter 1 and verse 1. And of course, Mark, the book of Mark was written far later, so Jesus was already gone from the scene, physically speaking. But Mark 1, verse 1 said, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Right there at the beginning of a gospel, the first verse of one of the gospel accounts, the gospel is termed as the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not the gospel of the kingdom of God, not the gospel of grace, not the gospel of anything else. In this case, the gospel of the king. The gospel of Christ. And it's called the gospel of Christ elsewhere as well. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. Now, there's more than one way to interpret that. You could say a gospel of Christ could be a gospel about Christ. We're just going to talk about Jesus. Would that be wrong? No, it's not wrong just to talk about Jesus. But is that what the gospel was? Well, Jesus didn't just talk about Jesus. He talked about a future kingdom where he was going to be the king. He's obviously involved with that. There's no kingdom without the king. But he didn't just talk about himself. He directed attention to the Father. But the gospel of Christ, it can be referred, you could look at it, well, it's about him, but it's also a gospel that he preached. Either way is accurate. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. Paul wrote to the Romans, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So here Paul refers to the gospel as the gospel of Christ, and in the same breath, and Paul had some long breaths, as you know, in his writings. But in the same breath, he says it's a gospel that is about the power of God and the salvation. So the gospel is about salvation. It's about salvation. And, of course, you cannot, I cannot, none of us, can separate salvation from Jesus the Christ. You can't do that. So it's obviously interwoven there. And Paul realized that. It's about the power of salvation. And to everyone that believes. You don't need to turn to these. I'll read a couple of other ones. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 12. And again, I'm not reading them all. I'm just trying to give you an overview, a flavor of how the gospel is referred to in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 12 says, and again, I'm breaking into thoughts because I'm not interested in the whole context in here, just showing that it's referred to a certain way. If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Here Paul's referring to the gospel of Christ. He's talking about something that can be hindered. So it's in this scripture and in many others, it also takes an additional connotation of not just what they spoke, but the results or the effect of what they spoke. In other words, they worked and involved preaching this. In verse 18, same chapter. What is my reward then? Truly that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. You know, this the context here, of course, about whether or not he should have been able to live off of off an income from the church. But he calls it the gospel of Christ again. It says he should make it freely available without charge. In Philippians chapter 1, and verse 27. These are just a couple of examples. Again, you don't have to follow me through the scriptures turning to them. Just showing that it's referred to as the gospel of Christ. Paul wrote to the Philippians, only let your conduct be as becomes the gospel of Christ. So here again, the gospel's it almost gets a connotation not just of a way of doing things in terms of preaching, but also of a way of life. Let your conduct be as that becomes the gospel of Christ. And that's interesting. Shows that it includes a lot more. The gospel is, I think you'll see, all-inclusive. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 2 be the last one that I look at here with respect to this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 2. This is where Paul's talking about who he had sent. He says he sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and comfort you concerning your faith. Paul used this term a lot, the gospel of Christ. It just made sense because it was a message. It was the message that Christ preached, and it was a message about him. It includes both. And it's just, to me, obvious that it includes both. You can't separate one from the other. Paul also used the term at times gospel of God. Is that any different? Well, again, my purpose in bringing all these out is not to show that there are differences, but just to show that each way of referring to it expands the concept a little bit. It just shows you how all-inclusive and how important the gospel is and how much it includes. It's not a matter of trying to specify that it's some narrow thing that has to be preached. It really includes a lot. It includes an awful lot that's in this book's about, because salvation includes it all, doesn't it? And that's part of the message of the gospel. Verses 1 to 4 of Romans chapter 1. Just Paul in his introduction to his letter to the Romans. He says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, in Romans chapter 1 and verse 1, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. He could have said the gospel of Christ, but he says the gospel of God in this case. It's God's gospel. It's God's message. It's the Father's message as well, which he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scripture. So here's Paul referring back to Isaiah and the other prophets. So the gospel was predicted. It was prophesied in the Old Testament. So what was the gospel about? Verse 3, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So in four verses here in the book of Romans, Paul makes it clear that the gospel, the message that God had given him to preach, in his case to the Gentiles, was about his Son, the Father's Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So part of Paul's message, a very important part, the central part of Paul's message, especially to the Gentiles, was this Son of God named Jesus Christ. But this here he says it's the gospel of God, not the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not that they're different. It's the same gospel. But it includes all about Jesus. He's the center of the gospel. Jesus is the Son of God. That's part of the gospel. This was a message to the Jews and to the Gentiles. It was a new thing. A new thing. Now, this isn't to say, bring this up anywhere else, I'll bring it up now. This isn't to say that Paul, when he spoke, just started right into this, I'm going to tell you about Jesus. Well, sometimes he did. When he went into the synagogue, he did. He went into the Old Testament, went to his Old Testament scriptures and showed that the Messiah had already come and gone, physically speaking. But when he spoke to the Gentiles, he quoted their poets, he looked at some statues on Mars Hill, and talked about them, statue to the unknown God. So he went from where they were and then declared the gospel to them from where they were. You meet people where they are. So this purpose of this sermon is not to say exactly what words an evangelist should say, because that depends on who the audience is. You got to start where somebody is to get to the gospel. And Paul was wise enough to do that. But here's where you have to end up. You have to end up with these things that we're reading about. You have to end up with the Messiah. You have to end up with his kingdom. He's the king of a kingdom. You have to end up with the plan of salvation. You have to end up with personal salvation through believing Jesus is the Christ. You have to start, you have to get there. Whatever route you take, that's where it needs to end up. In Romans chapter 1, while we're there, verse 8. Now, in verse 1, he said it's the gospel of God. First, I thank my God, verse 8, through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness. Make sure this is what I want. I've got to keep going. Verse 9, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son. Okay? So here we got a gospel of his Son. That's okay. That without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making requests if by any means now at length I may have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come to you. Now, I'm going to skip over some verses. He's talking about them and the fact that he wanted to visit and so forth, and he had not made it there. I want to skip down where he mentions in verse 14, I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians. So Paul, again, is reaching out. He's writing to, there's a lot of Gentiles going to be on the other end of this letter, and he's reaching out to them a little bit, saying that, he had something to gain and to learn from them and their cultures as well. So, verse 15, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Now, I think I read that before. It is the power of God unto salvation. And now there was one other verse I was looking for, and I didn't find it in there yet. I may have skipped over it. Just a second. I may have written a wrong note down, but here the gospel is mentioned as earlier on in the chapter as the gospel of God, and later on it's talking about the gospel of Jesus. So it's, again, it's the same thing, and it's an important message. And yet Paul, in the midst of all that, is willing to say, well, I'm a debtor to your own cultures. I have, you know, things to understand there. And that's how he approached people. He didn't necessarily just hit them over the head with something that was foreign to them. He started from where they were, and then he got to where he needed to go, which was the gospel of Christ. I thought it said something about gospel of peace there, but I might have written the wrong thing down. In the book of Acts, now this is, you know, this is when times were new and the church was young and evangelism was just starting as an endeavor for God's people. And notice how it was approached in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 42. Acts 5 and verse 42. Talks about how they departed from the, they got in trouble with the council there and told to quit preaching about Christ, and of course they did anyway. Verse 42, and daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. That was what they were preaching. That was the message. Now, again, at this time they were in a Jewish culture. So there were a lot of other things that were already part of the culture, and now they needed to also embrace the fact that the Messiah had come and they had missed it. Or they rejected him. And many people were convicted by that, that their leaders had killed the Messiah. They were praying and waiting for this Messiah, and then they didn't recognize him when he came and killed him. And people were convicted by that. But it was a gospel about this person. You know, that this Yeshua who had walked the earth with them was the Messiah they'd been praying for. That was the message, and the apostles had to preach that. And that was central to what they were preaching. Because the Jews were already looking for a kingdom. They thought they had it mixed up a little bit. You know the history there. They thought that this Messiah was going to come and give them a kingdom right then and there and free them from the Romans. And that didn't happen that way. It's one of the reasons they didn't recognize Jesus. I'm sure there were many, but that's one reason, because he wasn't what they were waiting for. They didn't realize it was two phases there, that he would come a king the second time in power. The first time he was coming as the suffering servant. They didn't need that. They didn't think they needed that. In Acts chapter 8, you know, what were they, after they started to leave Jerusalem, what were they preaching? In Acts chapter 8, now you know the story here, it involved Philip. But early on, it says they were scattered because of the Apostle Paul. Before he was the Apostle, he was causing all kinds of problems in the church. And in verse 4, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Okay, in verse 4, now verse 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. So he's preaching Christ. That was the center of the message there. In verse 35, of course, here's the story of the Ethiopian eunuch. And Philip opened his mouth when he, you know, the man said, is the prophet Isaiah talking about himself, or is he talking about somebody else? And Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. That was the gospel that was being preached outside of Jerusalem now. In chapter 11 and verse 20. Chapter 11 and verse 20. Now, again, the gospel was being preached to other people. And in verse 19, it talks about a persecution that because of Stephen, these people traveled to Phoenice and Cyprus and Antioch and all, preaching the word to none but the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spoke unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. So now we're preaching the Lord Jesus to Gentiles. So it was a message they needed to hear as well. In chapter 17 and verse 18, and here we're talking about Paul in Athens that I could mention before when he mixed it up with some of the philosophers there that were just apparently had wealthy benefactors, and they just got to, they had enough money to, or enough means of support to just sit around thinking and teaching and cogitating all day. And Paul got to mix it up with some of them. In verse 18, certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. And some said, "What will this babbler say?" And others, he seems to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. Oh, okay, so here's, well, a specific, the resurrection. And of course, to the Greeks in Athens, this was a strange god. This wasn't like preaching Jesus to the Jews. The Jews knew they were going to be a Messiah. You just had to identify the Messiah. But to the Greeks here in Athens, you had to start from scratch. But he preached Jesus in the resurrection. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I know I'm flipping into a lot of scriptures here, but that's because I said it was an overview. I'm not trying to expound any specific scripture in detail. I'm just trying to give you a rapid and brief overview of many scriptures that refer to the gospel. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, or beginning of verse 3, I suppose. If our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which don't believe, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, all right, it's the gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So this has to do, the mission, our mission really is to preach Christ. It's to preach the message of salvation that revolves around Jesus. Verse 5 says, we don't preach ourselves, but Jesus, Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. That's where it's got to center. In Galatians, I'll read Galatians 1:16. Don't need to turn over there. He's talking about his own personal history, Paul's personal history. When it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. So Paul saw it as his personal mission to preach Christ to the Gentiles. That's what in fact, he took it very personally. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, this is an interesting, I think it's interesting anyway, and I this isn't the only place, I think it's the only one I wrote down. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8, he's reminding Timothy, look what he reminds Timothy, 2 Timothy 2 verse 8. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. And Paul had the nerve to call it his gospel. Now, what did he mean by that? I suggested it was so much a part of him, it was his gospel. He lived and breathed this. This was his story that he was telling. He couldn't speak anything else. It was a part of him. So in a sense, it was his gospel too. Now, are there different gospels? I said, well, you got a gospel of the kingdom, gospel of God, gospel of Christ. Paul calls it my gospel. It's a gospel of salvation. It's a gospel of peace. Is there more than one gospel? Well, the answer is no. I think you know the answer is no, but I'll just read a couple of scriptures. You know, what is different? Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6, the most, I think, familiar one, where Paul wrote to the Galatians, Galatians 1, verse 6, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that calls you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. So here the Galatians were mixed up with another gospel. How could there be another gospel? We have to read on. Which is not another, okay, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, though an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. So, and yeah, we could read on there. Point is, there's only one gospel. It says there's really not another gospel, but some pervert it. In what way do they pervert? In what way is the gospel of God perverted? In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, give us an answer there, just a couple pages back. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 4. For if he that comes preaches another Jesus whom you have not preached, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which we have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, you might bear with him. Now, again, I'm breaking into a thought. But notice what is connected here. Yes, there could be another gospel. What is the? How is there another gospel when there's another Jesus being preached? You know, when it's a false Christ. There's not two or more gospels. There's not three or four or five. There's not even two. There's one gospel. But what I think these scriptures make clear, at least they make clear to me, and I hope I've made the point with you, is that this particular gospel is multifaceted. It's not just one little narrow thing. It involves a lot. In fact, we haven't gone over all of what is involved yet. And we won't go over all of it, but I at least want to bring out a couple of more things. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. Ephesians 1 and verse 13. In whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also after that you believed you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. A gospel of salvation here. You remember Jesus was talking about salvation and deliverance from captives and so forth back in Luke chapter 4. Deliverance, you know, at Wayne and BV talking about that. You know, God hasn't changed over the years. He still delivers, just as we saw in that presentation. That's part of the gospel. Wayne and BV are preaching the gospel here to the young people in terms they can understand. Because the gospel is about salvation, which is deliverance. Deliverance from, you know, going a path that the devil has scripted for us, changing that path to a path that God has scripted for us. God's purpose is to save, and that's the purpose of the gospel, as it says here in Ephesians 1 and verse 13. Now, just some other scriptures that demonstrate that the gospel is a gospel of salvation, Acts chapter 13 and verse 26. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, here's Paul in an apology, you know, defending himself. And whosoever among you that fear God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. So here, you know, this is what Paul preached. He preached the word of salvation. Well, that was the gospel. That's what he preached. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. In fact, it was, like I said, it was so much a part of him that he called it his gospel. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. And here's where Paul's writing to the Thessalonians. He says they thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as in truth the word of God, which effectually works also in you that believe. For you, brethren, became followers of the churches of God which are in Judea, are in Christ Jesus. For you have also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. And then, that's not what I want to read. I said, if I didn't say 2 Thessalonians, I meant that. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I didn't say what I thought it said. Sorry.
You said it, you didn't turn it.
2 Thessalonians chapter 2. For we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. It's similar there, giving thanks to God for them. Because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through the sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he has called you by our gospel. You know, this time not my gospel, it's our gospel. To the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, again, it was, you know, Paul and those who were with him, they could refer to the gospel as our gospel. It was something that was so much a part of them. And it had to do, or was all about sanctification and salvation. And you can write down 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8. And it's the same thing, where it's referred to as a gospel of salvation. And I won't turn there. Now, before we quit, I want to also point out, and I mentioned this before, but I want to turn to a couple of scriptures in the book of Acts, that it's a gospel of grace. We never want to lose sight of that. And Jesus had pointed that out in Luke 12, verse 32, as God's grace or his desire to give us the kingdom. In Acts chapter 15 and verses 7 through 11, Acts 15 and verse 7. And when there had been, now of course this is the conference, the description of what was going on at the conference, whether or not the Gentiles had to become Jewish in order to be part of the church. And there had been much disputing. Peter rose up and said to them, "Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made a choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Spirit, even as he did unto us. And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt you God to put a yoke upon the necks of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they." So this is the message, even to the Gentiles. The gospel message was that you're saved by grace, not by works. And I think we understand that, but it's part of the gospel message. Chapter 20 and verse 24, the book of Acts. "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." You know, Paul realized that the gospel was about God's grace, his love, his mercy, the fact that we are saved because he loved us, and he loved us first, not because of anything we do. I could, go on. That's not my purpose. I wanted to give a summary. The point is, you cannot pigeonhole the gospel. You can't just stick it in a little tiny box. I'm the kind of person that likes to categorize things. And I like to say, well, this is this, and I categorize it in my brain. I put it away, and I don't have to think about it or worry about it anymore. Well, if you're like that, don't be like that with the gospel. Or if you do, just make sure it's a big box, because it includes a lot. And it's the good news of a lot of things. It's the good news. It's this right here. It's the good news. It's the glad tidings. That's what evangelists say. It's about Jesus and his first coming and his ministry. It was predicted in the Old Testament. It's the good news about Jesus and his suffering and his resurrection from the dead. It's the good news about the salvation of the poor that Jesus preached himself, the deliverance of the captives. It's the good news about the grace of God that makes salvation possible. It's the good news about salvation itself. It's the good news about the kingdom of God. You know, when you turn to the end of the book of Revelation and how all things are made right and turned over to the Father. It's the good news about all of that. It's all combined together. It's a large topic. But I think when we think about evangelizing and what we ought to be doing, it's important to also think about what we ought to be saying. And not get stuck in one rut or another rut, but include all of the message of the gospel, the message that the apostles preached, the message that Paul preached to the Gentiles. The study of the gospel, what the gospel is a lifelong study. And we're never going to get to the bottom of it in this life. Let's praise God for his revelations, what he's shown us. Let's thank God for his Son, through whom salvation is possible. And let's determine to be evangelists, and to share this good news with others.